All right, well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. It's about three-fourths of the way through your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning. And as you flip there to Colossians 1, I want to tell you a story. A story by the name of a man named Pastor Lawan. This happened on January 3rd, 2020, so almost 2 years ago. But when we think about 2 years ago, we were just coming onto the cusp of COVID. And there's so many uncertainties that COVID was bringing into our lives. And really, we had no idea what that was going to mean for us. The reality that parents were going to have to become school teachers, the reality that you're now going to have to start learning how to work from home and do schoolwork from home. Our lives were completely changed. Just so many different uncertainties. But in a small community in Nigeria, there was a different kind of uncertainty that was happening. It was by a Nigerian pastor named Pastor Lawan Adani. Pastor Lawan Adani on January 3rd, 2020 was captured by the hands of the terrorist group named by the Boko Haram. The terrorist group Boko Haram is a terrorist group that wants to eradicate anything westernized, including religion. And they think that Christianity is a Western religion, so anyone who claims to be Christian, they want to see gone. Despite of the lives of the innocent. See, Pastor Lawan, he was a beloved figure in his community, in his church. He was loved by his family, a beloved father. And what we see happen is the Boko Haram will come to Pastor Lawan, capture him as a hostage. Now, this group, this terrorist group, had one thing on their mind, and that was to, again, push their own agenda. So what they wanted to do was to make him an example, to use Pastor Lawan as a tool. So they said, you're going to make this video, this hostage video, and renounce your faith. They wanted to instill fear in the church of Nigeria. They wanted to instill fear in the Christian of the Christians of Nigeria and to the Christians around the world. That was their message. Their message. That was their mission, their plan. But Pastor Lawan had a different mission in mind. As Pastor Lawan is like standing on this precipice of death, he looks into the lens of this camera and he says this: I do not fear death because I know that Christ is alive. On January 21st, about 2 weeks after his capture, Pastor Lawan will be martyred for his faith in Christ. There are many men and women throughout history that share a similar story to Pastor Lawan. Men and women who willingly gave up their lives so that Christ may be made known in this lost and dying world. Men and women who are willing to suffer to the point of death so that their glory may not be shown, but the glory of Christ may be revealed. So why do I share this story with you with Pastor Lawan? A story that happened almost 2 years ago. Well, first, I hope it encourages us as a church to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted today. There are men and women who are being persecuted for their faith, and we must be praying and not forget about them. But also, too, that the call of all Christians is a call not to only follow God in the good and easy times, but it's also a call to worship and praise God in seasons of suffering. Tertullian, he was an early Christian writer, like AD 100, AD 200. He said this: the blood of the martyrs is seeds for the church. It's So what's Tertullian saying? Essentially what Tertullian is saying is that blood speaks. When the disciples follow Jesus, as they are establishing Jesus' church throughout the known world, we see many of them will be put to death for following Jesus. Their blood speaks. As we read in the book of Acts, Stephen, as he is serving and ministering on behalf of Jesus Christ, he will be stoned to death. His blood speaks for the church. Stories like Pastor Lawan and many others who suffer for the sake of the gospel, their blood speaks. But ultimately, when Christ died on the cross and when his blood was shed, his blood speaks. It was speaking on behalf of his church. So I'm not saying this morning that we're now all called to be martyrs. It's like, all right, now let's find ways to sacrifice our lives. But there is something to the reality that the way that we live our lives and the way that we display our lives in the seasons of suffering, even if to the point of death, that it can become a moment that God can receive an insurmountable amount of glory for him and his church. And maybe this morning you're like, there's just no way. There's just no way that I can have that kind of mentality to suffer to the point of death for God and his glory. But what we'll see in our passage this morning is that through Christ and his power in you, there is a fountain of joy waiting for you. And really, in the seasons of suffering, for you to be refreshed by. But before we continue on and before we get into our passage, I just want to ask one simple question. Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth suffering for? Is he worth giving up desires for? Is he worth your life? And my hope for all of us this morning is that we will all say yes to the call of Jesus. So our main point this morning will be this. When we rejoice in our sufferings for Christ, it reveals God's goodness and grace to the unreached world. Do that one more time. When we rejoice in our sufferings for Christ, it reveals God's goodness and grace to the unreached world. So if you have found Colossians chapter 1, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word, if you are willing and able to do so. And we stand when we read God's word because we want to hear from the Lord this morning. And we're going to begin in verse 24 and go to chapter 2, verse 5. So Colossians 1, 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Church, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people say, praise be to God. You may be seated. So really, before we start unpacking our passage this morning and really begin to grasp how our suffering connects to Jesus, we really need to understand a couple things about the church of Colossians, to understand a couple things about this letter that Paul is writing to. The first of which is the reason why Paul is writing to the Colossian church is the Colossian heresy. Paul is going to address a heresy in the Colossian church. And really what the Colossian heresy is, we really see it in chapter 2, is that the Colossian church has begun to put a huge focus on spiritual things, spiritual stuff. They were saying, for us to achieve like this salvation, we need to start doing all these spiritual checklist things. They were having a special diet. They were worshiping angels. They were doing certain festivities. They were doing all these things that appeared good and spiritual. And really, they began to neglect how they lived here on this earth. They neglected their body. They have separated these two thoughts. Where what we see Jesus does, he takes the reality of how we live on this earth and how we worship God, not as two separate tribes, but one harmonious way of life. And the Colossian church has separated the two. They begin to neglect the way that they should live here on this earth. So as we think about this idea of suffering and the call to suffer and rejoice on behalf of Christ in suffering, if we have disconnected our responsibility and the way that we should live here on this earth, we will soon not really care to suffer for Christ because we're only cared about the spiritual stuff. So that was the Colossian heresy that Paul will be addressing in this letter. But really, the second piece of context that would be really helpful for us is actually the 9 verses before our passage. In verse 15 to verse 23, we will see 9 verses of the most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Paul will talk about Jesus' authority over creation, his authority over angels, his authority over death, his authority over the church. He will talk about his ability to restore the sinner back to God. All these beautiful truths about Jesus. So really at the heart of us living here on this earth has to be rooted in that Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at 3 ways that the power of Christ, how him in you affects the way that we should live our lives, and specifically in seasons of affliction or seasons of suffering. So let's look at our first point this morning. Point 1, by Christ's power, rejoice in suffering. By Christ's power, rejoice in suffering. Now, Paul is going to start off verse 24 with something that sounds almost blasphemous. Something that's borderline heretical if you're not careful. Let's look at it. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, Paul is just saying, like, Jesus is lacking in something, right? Like that sounds weird, Paul. So for us to understand what Paul is getting at in verse 24, we need to understand why on earth did Jesus even come? And thankfully, Jesus tells us why he came to earth in Luke 19:10. Jesus, from his own words, will say this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So knowing this purpose of why Jesus came to earth is essential for us. Because what we see is that Christ, as he's here on this earth, he will do all these amazing and wonderful things. He will heal the blind. He will feed the hungry. He will heal the sick. And his ministry gets to this very climactic moment where he is betrayed by one of his followers. He'll be charged a crime he didn't commit. He'll be put on a cross, and he will ultimately die for the sinners of the world. What we see Jesus as he comes to seek and save the lost, there's only one way that could have happened, and that's through Jesus' perfect love offering. To give up his life by suffering on the cross. To give up his life for the sinners, so that those who may follow Christ may know God and be saved. See, Jesus' death on the cross is paid in full. It is a gift that has now freely been given to us. And the thing is, about this gift and about this love offering, this sacrifice, there's nothing that we can do to add to the gift. And there's nothing that we can do to take away from this gift. So what on earth is Paul talking about that Christ is lacking in? Well, there's one area that Christ is lacking in. What we see Paul talk about in verse 24 is the one area that Christ is lacking in is actually his physical presence here on earth. Right now, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on his rightful throne. Christ is not here with us. He's not personally and physically here sharing in his sufferings with us. John Piper says it this way that I think makes it clear concerning verse 24. What's missing is the in-person presentation of Christ's sufferings to the people for whom he died. For the afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations. They must be carried by ministers of the gospel. So essentially it's this. That what is lacking is Christ's physical presence here on earth. And God has now invited you and me, his people, his followers, to represent Christ here on earth. Even and specifically to represent Christ through our sufferings and afflictions. Now, think how amazing this is. The purpose of your suffering is now to fill in where Christ is absent in. Because what you're doing and what Paul is showing us is that as you suffer, as you are in those seasons of difficulty, you're now able to point people to the one who ultimately suffered for them. Your suffering can reveal the suffering of Christ on the cross. And we know that is to be true. Think of Pastor Lawan, a brother who made this video, who stayed firm in his faith. Has now inspired many Christians, many brothers and sisters to continue to pursue Jesus and continue to pursue Jesus in the cross. Just so as we think about this idea of to suffer, we have the opportunity to encourage the hearts of men and women and children that they may too know about Jesus. And really the way that Paul has this, like he doesn't have this inward me-focused mindset. It's always an outward focus, an outward mindset where he's thinking about other people, he's thinking about Christ and his church, and he's ultimately thinking about Jesus. And Paul really tells us the reason why he is suffering on behalf of the church and behalf for Jesus, filling in verse 24. The second half of verse 24, he says, for the sake of his body, that is the church. And really, when Paul is writing this letter, he's in jail. He's in prison. He's right now suffering on behalf of the Colossian church so that they may know more of Jesus. And he's able to rejoice in that because look at verse 25. Because he knows his calling. He knows his purpose, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So really what we see in verse 24 and 25 is really God has called us to now be part of the mission of God. And the part of us being on mission of God is to use our sufferings for his glory. And what we see about Paul is that Paul's been through it, right? Paul has been stoned, he has been beaten, he has been left for dead. But yet, despite all those difficult situations, he's able to still rejoice because every single one of those moments, he was able to show people about the ultimate sufferer, Jesus. This suffering that Paul is talking about could be as simple as you now having an awkward relationship with a family member. Like you're trying to tell them about Jesus and now they're like, stay away from me, Jesus freak, right? Like now that relationship is awkward and tense. The suffering that Paul could talk about, it could be more of like you packing up your bags and moving to a different county or to a different state in hopes that other people may know about Jesus. Or even this suffering, as we saw with Pastor Lawan, to the point of death. So as we suffer here on earth, there is this eternal purpose behind it. So as you think about your life right now, a great question to ask is, how can you right now fill in where Christ is lacking? How can you right now use the seasons of difficulty to show others about the glory of Jesus? I want to kind of just tie this back to the third word of verse 24. Notice how Paul says in that third word, it's rejoice. Notice that Paul is not going to rejoice in his sufferings because sufferings are easy, that it's not difficult, but yet he sees the greater glory on the horizon, the glory that Christ just maybe through his suffering may be glorified. And church, could it be that your suffering too could fill in where Christ is lacking here on this earth, where you too can point others to the great sufferer of Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross? Because this really leads us to our second point, like how on earth do you do this? So our second point this morning is by Christ's power, proclaim the mystery of Christ. By Christ's power, proclaim the mystery of Christ. First off, it's quite amazing to think that God does not use our suffering in vain. That when we are in those difficult seasons, that there is an eternal impact that we could have and that God can use. But look at verse 25 and 26. We really begin to see the purpose start to unravel. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now, this is pretty cool because last week, if you were here, we looked at Ephesians 3. And what we see in Ephesians 3 is the same word, the mystery of Christ, that Paul's now going to use here in Colossians. And what we know about this mystery of Christ is that since the beginning of time, God has been up to something. He's been up to a plan. And that plan has been to redeem a people for himself. And really, Paul reminds us of that mystery in verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this mystery is to reveal Christ's glory. And what's really fascinating about this is that we see glimpses of God making this people all throughout the Bible. But now we get to this moment with Jesus that it doesn't matter if you are Jew, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, but now in Jesus, all peoples can be able to experience the riches and the glory of Jesus. And so part of us thinking about this idea of like, how do we begin to proclaim Christ in the midst of our suffering goes back to verse 25. Just to make the word of God fully known. So the question remains, how can people at your work know about the sufferings of Jesus, his suffering on the cross for them? How can your unbelieving spouse or your kids know about the one who suffered for them on the cross? How is this mystery revealed? Church, it is revealed through your sufferings. Because as you look at things that look so awful and as things so bad happen to you and turn them for good, it just makes people wonder how. How can you be so hopeful in this moment? How can you be so optimistic in this moment? Because you're holding on to Jesus. And Paul really shows us and reminds us of two things about our suffering. In verse 27, part of that and part of us proclaiming the mystery of the gospel is first, it reveals Christ's glory. And we've already talked and we've already established that multiple times already. But part of us doing that is what Paul will actually say in Philippians 3:10. Paul will say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And here it is. And my share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That as we suffer, we are sharing in with Christ's sufferings so that Christ's glory may be revealed. And also the second part that we see that really begins to pull all of this together, it really answers the question, like, how do we begin to live this way? How do we begin to have this mindset of pointing others to Jesus? And it's towards the end of verse 27. You're not alone. To make known the glory of Christ, and here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you want to have this heart and to pursue Christ despite whatever season of life that you're in, it has to be done by the power of Christ in you. What Paul is really talking about is the Holy Spirit. And really, there's like this beautiful thing that happens. When you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus has given you his Spirit. And what that really means is that there's this thing called a union. That you and I now have a union with Christ. So what on earth does that mean when Christ's Spirit is now in unity with me? Well, what that means to have union with Christ is that now you're not relying on your strength, but you're relying on Christ's strength. To have union with Christ means you are now considered righteous because Christ is righteous. To have union with Christ means you are now considered holy because Christ is holy. To have union with Christ means you are now presented blameless and above reproach because Christ is blameless and above reproach. There's this beautiful truth that when we have Christ's Spirit in us, there's a piece of us that becomes like Christ, for we are now considered righteous and holy. So with these two truths, that when we are in these seasons of suffering, to reveal his glory and to have this union with the Spirit only brings greater joy that we can remind ourselves for. And Paul really gives us a practical, like tangible thing of what this looks like. Look at verse 28 with me. So now that we have this union with Christ, what must we do? Verse 28, him we proclaim, talking about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So by Christ's power in you, regardless of whatever season of life you're in, you are now invited to do these things, to proclaim Christ, to warn others of their sin, to teach everyone, and now present everyone mature in Christ. And that sounds like a lot. That's a lot of work, and Paul feels it. Because look at verse 29. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul knows that when you proclaim Christ, when you warn people of their sin, when you teach everyone, when you begin to present everyone mature in Christ, that it is hard and it is tiresome work. It is like a farmer Paul's talking about. A farmer will wake up early and he will go to bed late, day after day after day, to till the field so that bread and food may be on his family's table. So this invitation to be a part of the mission of God, even in seasons of suffering, yes, you will feel tired. And yes, it will feel like work. But just know it is good work. Because really at the heart of what Paul is talking about is that God has called us to be those to evangelize and to be disciples. And to evangelize people or to disciple someone is tiresome. It takes time, but it's a joyful labor. Because as you begin to invite people into your life, and as they begin to see how you handle suffering, how you shepherd your family, how you care for the lost, just maybe that they too will begin to do the same thing. As you begin to tell and warn somebody of their sin, just maybe that they will repent and put their faith in Jesus by inviting them in. As you see, like I have a scar right here. And if you're around me long enough, you eventually will ask the question, "Chapin, how did you get the scar?" I've been asked that question so many times. I'm at the point now, like I'm like, a rabid raccoon got a hold of me, like a parakeet came and attacked. Like, I just have fun with it now. But to be honest, it'll be honest, I was in a pretty bad four-wheeler wreck as a little kid. I was about 9-10 years old, and I was just being dumb, honestly, just trying to show off in front of other people. And fun fact, if you hit a pole on a four-wheeler, usually the pole will win. And that's exactly what happened. I hit a pole and then just like literally just gashed my head open. And the reason why I think this might be a helpful analogy is because this scar has a story. And I think we all will have stories of scars. Like, not to pick on our friend Randy here, but just look at his arm right now. This brother has a story, a big story on his arm. Scars tell stories. And as we think about this idea of proclaiming Christ, evangelizing and disciple others, when you invite others in and when you allow them to see your sufferings, what your sufferings are is your scars. Now, your sufferings may not be literal scars on your flesh, but there are scars on your heart. And as you tell the story of God's grace in your life, as you tell the story of God's love that he had on your life, and how God had favor on you in that season of life, and allow that scar to tell the story of the gospel. How beautiful is that, church? That they're just not some cosmetic thing, but they have this eternal weight to evangelize the lost and to disciple the believer. So share your story, church. Share your scars so that others may know about Christ. And then the third point that we'll see this morning, because as we labor together in this journey of filling in where Christ is lacking, there's a great treasure for us. Point three. By Christ's power, enjoy the treasures of Christ. So going back to my four-wheeler accident, I remember hitting the pole. I got flung off. I was on the ground. I get myself up, and I was just very discombobulated, just very dizzy. And I remember I wasn't really in pain. I think just so much adrenaline was rushing through my body. Like, I don't remember just being in pain, but I just remember being terrified. Like, am I about to die? Like, what's going to happen to me? Like, blood was all over me. And I remember getting to my grandma, and she gets me in the van, and we're heading to the ER. As we are heading to the ER, it's me, my sister, my grandma, and my grandpa. And I'm laying on my Nana's lap, and she's just, you know, patting my head, saying, Chapin, you're okay. You're going to be okay. And it's like when we're in those difficult seasons, those seasons of suffering, when we are with people that we love, and when we are with people that we know that cares about us, it just relieves something. There's something that just happens within us. And I just remember just being and feeling so close to them, like we were just like one unit. Like they were just not going anywhere. They were with me every step of the way. So part of why Paul is sharing his own sufferings to the Colossian church is to do something interesting. Because look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Why, Paul? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Paul is wanting to encourage the Colossian church as he shares his own suffering, and he uses this analogy so that they too may come together in love, that they may knit their hearts together, that they may now be drawn together in love and in unity. And notice the purpose. That there's just not, like, now that we don't, now we share this love and unity, what was the purpose in verse 2 and 3? To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What Paul is doing, because you remember the Colossian heresy, they have begun to think differently. They begin to silo themselves as they begin to develop this spiritual checklist. And he says, stop doing that. Come together in the true gospel. Come to me and knit to yourself together in love and unity in the true gospel. Because what happens is that when they're knit together, look what happens. It's that the people in a healthy and gospel community will remind each other of the knowledge of God. They'll remind each other of Jesus. They'll remind each other of Jesus' wisdom. Because practically, look at verse 4. When we are in a good, healthy gospel community, look what happens. Verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So the way Paul's trying to defeat the Colossian heresy is to establish a healthy, gospel-centered community by using his sufferings on behalf of them to come together, to stop being siloed, but yet to now come together so that they too can remind each other of the treasure of Christ, which is Christ's wisdom and knowledge. Not the heresy, not the hearsay, but of Christ's wisdom and of Christ's knowledge. And the way that we obtain this Christ's treasure of wisdom and knowledge is in his word. So when you are in those seasons of suffering and you don't know which way to go, a beautiful way is to go to the gospel community, a community that has been knit together in the love of Jesus, in the unity of Jesus, and share. And allow brothers and sisters to pray for you and to pray for your role of how you can use this seasons of suffering for the advancement of the gospel while you're at home or while you're at work or while you're at the grocery store. And if you're in a season of suffering, what you can do is also remind your group, to remind your community of the ultimate sufferer, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. So are you part of a gospel community? A community that has been knit together in love? as Paul is pushing this church to do. And really here at Sunbury City Church, we value that. We value this community that's centered in the gospel of love and unity. And if you're not part of a missional community, like, we value and we would encourage you to be a part of a good gospel community. There's communities all throughout Sunbury. There's one in Norrie. And just know there's a group of people who wants to pray for you, who wants to love you, who wants to serve you. And if you're a part of a gospel community right now, how can you use the seasons of life to continue to encourage each other in the gospel? As Paul is in jail trying to encourage them to do the same. I remember when Mandy and I, when we first moved to Pennsylvania a couple years ago, the gospel community was huge for us. We didn't have to spend our first Christmas, our first Thanksgiving, our first Easter alone. We were invited into community that we know that we had a family, that we were loved on, and that we were cared for. And it's just so refreshing to know that community is at our fingertips here at Sunbury City Church. So church, when you are in those seasons of difficulty, when you are in those seasons of sufferings, they do not have to mark you. They don't have to give you your sense of identity. But your seasons of suffering, God has now invited you to be on his mission to fill in where Christ is lacking, which is his physical presence here on this earth, and point others to the great death of Jesus Christ so that they too may have him. So church, when you rejoice in your suffering for Christ, it will reveal God's goodness and grace to those who are around you. So as you leave here today, what story will your life tell? What story will be on display? Will it be the story about you? Or will it be the story about our Savior, Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We first thank you for the one who suffered for us, the one who did no wrong, the one who perfectly obeyed, the one who just loved well and served perfectly, to just give up his life, to take the sins that we have, and to become our sacrifice. So Father, I do pray that first off, if there's anyone here who does not know you, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day that they see your Son on the cross in a way that they see their need of a Savior. And Father, I pray that as if we are believers here this morning, that we see that you do not use our suffering in vain, but there is an eternal glory just waiting for you to use and to glorify through. God, help us to see the love that you have for us and the hope that we can have in you this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.